A very good.
I'm not preaching the same message I gave you last Sunday. This is just to remind you where we have been. At the end of this worship service, we would be taking pledges, pledges from members like you. You should have gotten this maybe a month ago. If you haven't gotten it, please raise your hand. This is only for Christians, all right? If you don't have a copy of this, could you raise your hands and the ushers will pass it to you, okay? And so at the end of this worship service, as the Lord leads you, you want to pledge, you want to give, you want to pray, we would invite you to come forward and put your pledge cards into the box over there. And if you are not prepared today, bring it back, pray about it. The box will still be here in the following weeks. You can put it in there. You know that we are trying to raise money to build our second phase. And you can see the drawings in the foyer. Shall we stand together and as we begin this morning? Father, I pray that the anointing that you promise your people will come upon us this morning. Father, the burden is great. And I pray, Father, for all of us that we will share this burden of reaching the lost. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. I've been praying about what to share with you this morning because I felt that last Sunday when I was talking about this, I didn't really hit the nail on the head. And I've been here for four over years. I felt that I'm ready to give this next message. You probably have heard me say this a few times already. I promise you it's not the same message. So what is the business of Raleigh Chinese Christian Church? Now you probably have seen this. It was on the news back in September last year. A young man, he's 21 years old, Brandon Wright, he rode his bike and he had an accident with a BMW. He was lodged underneath the BMW. His bike caught fire and he was on the news. As we watch this, I pray that you'll be asking yourself a couple of questions. The first question is, what if that's not Brandon underneath the car, that's me? Ask yourself that question. If it's me, what do I want? Do I want to be rescued? Obviously, right? What if, the second question, what if nobody came to help me? Okay, so let's just watch it and ask yourself those questions as you watch this. So one of the first people that came was a construction worker. He tried, he couldn't, and many more people came. Bear in mind, the motorbike is on fire, it could explode anytime. More people came. More and more people came. The BMW is about 4,000 pounds. Now, with one concerted effort, a whole group of them came, strangers. They don't know each other. They lifted the car just enough that somebody went underneath and pulled Brandon out. Can you see his shoes? Actually, one of his shoes was on fire. Imagine yourself if that's you. And if nobody came. Or if people came, what would be your reaction? Now, when I saw that video, I thought that video encapsulated what I think church is all about. See, church is all about helping people get out of the fire of hell. Now, I know the fire of hell is something that we don't like to hear. Some preachers don't even talk about it. But do you know that Jesus talks about hell the most, more than the apostles? Look at Jude 23, from the mouth of his brother, snatch others from the fire and save them. That's the passion. That's the business of Jesus. He is telling us as his people, there is a hell waiting for those who would reject salvation. Snatch them out. And I think that should be our focus. Every one of us who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ will meet that fiery end. And hell is eternal. We can't save people all by ourselves. Sort of like that construction worker. He can't do it by himself. I think that's the reason why God gave us a church. Because we may be able to save one person here, we may be able to save one person there, but by ourselves, we can't save the whole world. We need a group. That's why Jesus left the church. That together, with all our resources coming together, we can do a decent job of saving the world. Now, it's not a perfect church. And there are people who are looking for perfect churches. I'm looking for the perfect church where I will fit in so that I'll do a good job. There are no perfect churches. You can see from the PowerPoint this morning, it wasn't smooth. Sorry, no perfect people here. We are all full of deficiencies. But you know, when we put all our resources together, no matter how deficient we are, we can save someone from a fiery furnace. So what is the business of our church? The business of our church is to snatch others from the fire and save them. Is that your business? Is that just the business of this church? It's not even my church. Are you saying that you're standing outside? I'm still looking for a church. But let me say that every church, if every church is faithful to the Great Commission, that should be every church's motto. And you know, are there other ways of doing it? I don't know. There might be other easier way to be just standing and watch the car burn. Well, stay safe, you know, stay at a safe distance. It might explode. And so don't get involved in church. That's exactly what the devil wants us to be thinking. It's too dangerous. Mind your own business. The devil will say to us, just take care of your own business. But you know what happened is that the business that we are called is this business. This is our business. And if we are true as a believer, if I'm minding my own business, this should be my business. You know, I was asked over years ago. Can you believe it? I've been here for 4 years. It just went by so quickly. And when I came to candidate at this church, one of the questions I was asked, Pastor, what is your vision for Raleigh Chinese Christian Church? And I said, I don't know about Raleigh Chinese Christian Church. All I can tell is, I look at the web, this is your statement. I don't know you from Adam. That's a great statement. It looks good on paper. That statement is basically saying what we have said earlier, to snatch somebody out of the fire. We put it in a very nice way. But that's on paper. But is it true in your life and in my life? But let me tell you this, that's my burden. That's why I became a pastor. My burden is that I can help come alongside and train some people who will feel that way, that the world is on fire. People will put up a very nice face. Everything is fine. But you know, if that person is not a believer, the person is going to hell. And the person needs Jesus. And I'm his representative. We are his representatives. Is that your burden? And if you are a member of this church, do you live by this creed every day? I pray that you will make this your business in 2012 and afterwards, that you will live it out. When you go to the office tomorrow, that you will live it out. When you go to school tomorrow, you will live it out. That this is your business. When you go home as a father and a mother, that is your business. When you go home as a son and a daughter, that is your business. Especially if you have parents who are not believers. You have parents who just drop you off in church. Oh, it's good for my kids, but it's not good for me. But you know, if your dad, your mom doesn't know Christ, that's a fiery end waiting for them. The business of Jesus Christ is made very clear in the Bible. If you tell me that Jesus' statement, his commission is not clear, then I say that you must be reading a different Bible. Because in the Gospel of Luke that we're going to turn to the Gospel of Luke. From chapter 4 all the way to chapter 19, it's a whole long section. It's a section where Jesus started off in his hometown. Let's turn to it. Luke 4. He started off his ministry. This is his first public message. In his hometown, he went into the synagogue, it says. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. It was his custom, it says, we read before that, before verse 17. Every Sabbath, he will go to the synagogue. And that morning, he went into the synagogue and he picked up the book of Isaiah and he read it. Let me propose to you that right from the beginning, Jesus' purpose in life, his business, why he came, this is who I am, this is what I'm all about, is clearly stated. It says, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You know, I'm not sure whether you understood, but the timing was superb. God is never early, he is never late, he is always on time. You know, the Jews have a reading program. They read portions of the Bible every Saturday. When you go there, they'll read through the entire Old Testament. Jesus showed up that day, and they were reading from the book of Isaiah. And even though the text didn't say clearly, but I want to assume, I propose to you that was that reading that morning. He went there, he read it, and he said, this text is fulfilled today because this text is talking about me. And in this text, he's basically telling the people, this is what I am all about. This is my purpose. Look at his purpose. The Lord has anointed me. This is my first act as God's anointed, to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, to recover sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim this is a great year to be alive. Now that was Jesus' statement. To summarize, isn't that the business that he has given to us? This is his business. But he has passed that on to us. To proclaim freedom, to preach good news. Aren't we asked to preach good news? To proclaim freedom? Not long ago, very recently, I was sitting with a young man. I said, point blank, I said, when was the last time you actually preached good news and this person prayed and received Christ? Sorry, Pastor, I haven't experienced that. And I say, you know, that is the first thing you should pray for. If you have never led a person to Christ, that is the greatest joy that you ought to seek. And this is what God is telling us. This is possible for all of us. This is what he sent us to do. And I can't believe that God will be so nasty that he sent us to do a job to preach and that there will be no results. I guarantee you, when you preach with all your heart and you cry for your friend, and when your friend becomes a Christian, you will be so excited. And at the end of Jesus' life, in chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Between chapter 4 and chapter 19, you find Jesus traveling all over. He started by telling the people, this is who I am. This is why I came. And then he went around preaching, healing, helping the people. And at the end, his last trip to Jerusalem, his last trip before his death, he summarized it one more time. This is what we call a bracket, sort of like a sandwich. You have the bread on one side, the bread on the other side, and in the middle, this is what he did. And you're not clear why he did it? Look at the front, look at the back. Can it be any clearer? What is Jesus' business on earth? For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that was lost. He said, today, this passage is fulfilled. And then he walked all over Israel, performing all that, teaching all that. And when he came to the city of Jericho, when he met Zacchaeus, what happened was, he put that into practice. See, what happened is that the story of Zacchaeus is sort of like a high point. It summarizes why he came. And after he has saved Zacchaeus, bear in mind, Zacchaeus was somebody that nobody liked. Chief tax collector, swindler. But there was a hole in his heart. And let me suggest to you that when a person who's not a believer, there are holes in the heart because nothing this world offers will satisfy. You have to go out there and believe in that, because if you don't believe that, you will never make a good witness, because then you're believing in the devil. Go out there tomorrow, today, in your office, in school, believing that this person is lost. This person is going to hell. Love this person, and it will change the way you look at this person. It will change the way you interact with this person. So chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so what happened? Zacchaeus was saved. People were unhappy. The people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be guest of a sinner. See, for some people, they already checked some people out. Oh, those people cannot be saved. They shouldn't be saved. If God is going to save anybody, save us. We're the good people. And so let me suggest to you that when you do God's business, there will be people who say, you're in the wrong business because you shouldn't be saving those people. It happened to Jesus. And then Jesus told a long parable. Now, what has that parable got to do with the business of Jesus? Let me suggest to you that the parable clarifies the business of Jesus. While they were listening to this, he went on. While they were listening to his talk with Zacchaeus, their reaction, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because gives the reason, the setting, why he was telling this story. He was near Jerusalem, and the people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Let me suggest to you there are two reasons why Jesus gave this parable. The first is obvious, right there in verse 11. But if you read the parable, you discover that he's actually telling us something else. Two things. Verse 12, he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. Let me say this. I don't have time to explain this, but in this story, there is a historical precedent. Actually, the sons of Herod, when King Herod died, they were fighting over how to divide the property. They all went to Rome and asked the Caesar to give them the rightful, the right to be king in Israel. So, Jesus was basing his parable on something that was happening, that happened. So they understood. And the people didn't want any of King Herod's sons to be the next king. So that's the setting. He sent a man of noble birth went to a distant country and to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants. Bear in mind, servants and citizens, they're two different groups of people. These are his servants. These are his slaves. These are people who should listen to him. And the citizens are angry with him, okay? And probably there are people who don't like Jesus in this world. And there are servants. If you call yourself a Christian, mean, I'm a little Christ. I am a follower of Christ. I'm a slave of Christ. I'm a servant. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come. A mina is like 3 months' wages. So each one got, 10 servants, each one got a mina. 3 months' wages, not very much. If you earn only $300 a month, that's only 600. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. The second man came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take this mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, meaning who didn't do anything with his mina, even what he has will be taken away. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was what happened earlier, right? So this is the parable. The parable immediately follows Jesus' statement. And I believe he unpacks, he's explaining to us what his business is all about. His business is to seek, to save the lost. Even though the word business is not used, if you connect the two, that was what Jesus came to do. This was his business. He was obviously that wealthy man, and he has 10 servants, and he gave them each a mina and said, go and do my business, not your business. And then he came back. He said, I will come back, and there will be an accounting. See, pay attention. This is a parable. Usually a parable has only one purpose. The purpose is to tell us, hey, servants, your master will come back one day. That's the first purpose. That's the main purpose. And the question is, what do we do in the meantime? The master is gone, but he's coming back one day. But what should we be doing? See, the story tells us, go and do his business. He has given us a mina each. A mina. Do business with it. He's not coming back soon. And he is coming back, we don't know. And he picked 10 servants, representative of all of us. And the word is so interesting. He said, put this money to work in the text. Put this money to work. It's one Greek word. It is not a suggestion. It's put this to work. It's in a command mode or the command mood. You know, I like the translation from different versions. the NIV says, put this money to work, right? But you have trade with this, use this to earn more, do business, the NASB says, occupy, invest this for me, engage in trade. Generally, the Greek word means to trade, to tend to business. And what is the business? He said it very clearly. I came to seek and to save the lost. That's his business. And if we are his servants, that should be the business that we are to be attending to. Do your master's business. B, I like the King James Version. It says, occupy. While your master is gone, be occupied with his business. I'm just wondering, what are you occupied with? Now, I know all of us, most of us have an occupation. Yeah, yeah. We do different engineer, pharmacist, doctor, grocery, store clerk, or whatever. That's your occupation. I don't think Jesus is saying, well, I'm gone. I'm going to be gone a long time. But while I'm gone, be occupied as a clerk, as an engineer. I don't think he's talking about that. But he's saying that be occupied with the higher calling. You see, our jobs are ways and means of reaching people. People are looking at us. What kind of a person we are? What's the difference between a Christian engineer and a non-Christian engineer? Can they see Jesus in a Christian engineer? Can they see Jesus in a student? If the statistics bears it out, it's terrible that so many of our students cheat. Do you cheat? Do you take bribes? Do you lie? Do you falsify your resume? But when you don't do all that, people say, hey, this person is different. Why? Because you are going about life doing God's business, because you are occupied with the master's business. You're living life based on a higher standard. Let us be honest. Are you occupied with the king's business, or are you occupied? Are you occupied with the king's business today? Or are you occupied with your own business? When you go back home this afternoon, would you say, Father, my life is yours, and I'm occupied with your business? Or it's just your agenda right from 1 p.m. this afternoon? Are you occupied with the king's business? What is your business? Is your business to snatch others from fire and save them from a burning hell? What is the business of the church? It has got to be God's business. So how did the servants fare? You know, we read the story. How did the servants fare? 10 of them, each of them got a mina. Speaks of, I believe, equal opportunity. See what happens if you always have Christians say, oh, that's so unfair. So-and-so have this, so-and-so have, I don't have all that. But you know, you look at this passage, it says that all the servants got the same amount. And I believe this parable teaches equal opportunity. None of us will be able to stand before God and say, God, you didn't give me an opportunity. This parable teaches that. Everybody had one mina. It's not a big amount of money. And God is going to see, come back, and he's going to judge us. What are you doing with the opportunity that I have given you? Now, this is different from the other parable in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, three servants like this, like in here, singled out. But they were given three different amounts. 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. I think in that parable, it's teaching something else. To make use of what talent we have been given. And you know, the bottom line is, I didn't give it to you. Let me just read it to you. Luke 12:48 says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So you are given more talent, God expects more. Because why? You are talented. So in our church, there are more talented people than others. You know, it's so easy to feel proud. Have you met proud, talented people? I feel bad for them. When I act like that, I feel bad for myself. Because why? The more talents you have, on Judgment Day, there'll be more questions. What have you done with your talents? So there are two different parables teaching two different things. But coming back to the 10 minas, we all have equal opportunity. Now, out of the 10 servants who were given a mina each, three were singled out. And this is what happened. Well done, the first one. Three servants were singled out. The first servant came and said, I have earned so much. Your mina became 10. And look at what the master said. Well done, my good servant. His master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. How small? 3 months' wages. And he was told, take charge of 10 cities. Can you imagine God's generosity? You see this in this parable. We think God is a Scrooge sometimes. God is so stingy, but God is not stingy. You look at the Bible, this passage tells us very clearly. If we are faithful, the small little thing that we are faithful in, we will be surprised when we see God face to face. And I'm sure this servant was so surprised. Wow, the one, I only made 10 mina. I get to be in charge of 10 cities. Look at the second one. The second servant came and he earned only 5 mina. The commendation is different. There is no well done. I believe that our rewards will not be the same. See, what happens is that among our young people, I've been there. Well, I'm already saved. It doesn't matter how I live. I'm going to be saved anyway. I have a free ticket to heaven. That's true. But you know, when we face God face to face, we will lose out if we don't live well. Why do we want a plaque on the wall only? Be the top in your school, but cheat on exams and do bad things? Shame our Lord, but get on in the world? Why? See, one day when we see God face to face, that's what we ought to be working towards. That's the big payday. And then for the last servant who didn't do anything, and that probably speaks of a lot of Christians in name. Oh yeah, I'm really saved. The person might be in heaven, but the person has nothing to show. It will be a shameful day. See, so it was exam time for the servants. And I think this parable is put there as God's way of helping us. Do you know what exam time is going to be like? Let me show you what exam time is like. This is an example to motivate us. Don't go there. Be like the servant who won 10 mina. Be that servant who won 5 mina. Don't be like that servant who hid the money and then didn't do anything about it. This is examination time. Brothers and sisters, examination time will come. And we hate examinations. Do you like examinations? I don't like examinations. I know there are some weird people who like examinations. You know, probably they are the ones who do very well. Wow, I love examinations. But I'm not one of those. But examinations are good for us. I just had my car inspected. That's an examination. Is it going to pass a test? And you know, I hate it because if it doesn't pass, I have to pay more money until it passes. But you know, it's important. My friend was killed driving a church bus. Some of the teenagers in the bus died along with her. She was the driver. This happened more than 15 years ago in Dallas. They were going to a church retreat, and they were killed by a cement mixer that failed. All the brakes failed. Do you know a cement mixer has more than 5 brakes? Many brakes, but they all failed. The truck shouldn't be on the road, But the company allowed the truck to be on the road, and that day killed my friend. You ask me, are examinations important? Yeah, it's important. Why? It's for our good. Because if we don't have examinations, tell me honestly, and I'm talking about so many of us, we have exams coming. All right, if let's say there are no exams, your professor doesn't care whether you pass or fail, would you study? I'll be honest. I mean, if he's not going to examine my work, why should I study? I will play Nintendo. Yeah, I'll play Wii. Why on earth do I need to study all this if he's not going to look at my work? Exams are important. Why? Because I need to build my character. I need to be tested. And you know, God says he's going to test us. We are going through the testing, and he wants us to pass. He wants us to become better and better. And one day we will face the judge. Examination time will come. Question is, are you doing God's business or are you doing your own business? So what is the business of the church? Well, the last time I preached this message, I asked that question, what is the business of the church? Make disciples. November, the first Sunday, remember? Hopefully you remember. What is the business of the church this morning? I am rewording it a different way, to snatch people from eternal fires of hell. How are you doing? How are you doing that this morning? You planning to do anything about it? You planning to take, I'm not good, Pastor. Then get training. Take the training. Oh, Pastor, I'm not motivated. Pray, ask God to get you motivated. I don't feel like it, Pastor. Ask God to give you the feeling. I don't know how. Well, I don't know Microsoft Word either. Did you know that I went to Dallas Seminary with a typewriter? That's how old I am. Microsoft Word came along. Oh, you have to learn all that. That was before Windows, you know, when the thing crashes, you need to have those codes to restart the computer. I came from that age. If I want to work, I have to learn. You don't know how to evangelize? Learn. Let me suggest to you that when you share the gospel with somebody, and that person says, yes, I want to become a believer, it will change your life. It will change your perspective. So how are you doing in this business? Are you occupied with this business, or are you occupied with some other business? What business are you in this morning, brothers and sisters? Wow. The guy who earned 10 more minas got to be in charge of 10 cities. That's a wonderful promotion. I want to be in charge of 10 cities, but probably I can't even make it work for one city. Why on earth would I want 10? But it's up to the Lord. So the question is that what you're working towards? See, God is saying that if you are in my business and you work for me, you work faithfully, that's the reward. So what business is our church in? It's to snatch others from the fire and to save them. What's the business of the church? And coupled with the message I gave in November, to make disciples of all nations, anyone, by going, by baptizing them, by teaching them. I love this. I hope you remember it. We spend so much time in church. Why do you come here? You're a believer, you come, you show up every Sunday in church. What for? Well, because I want to be in God's business. But what is God's business? Well, if you have a shoe factory, you put in all that manpower, time, money, what do you want to get out of it? Stupid question. Shoes, right? Oh, sorry, the English word shoe didn't come up. Shoe. All right? Well, you put the same thing in, manpower, money, time, into the church, what do you want to get out of it? I don't know, Pastor. Is that what you're saying? Let me end with three encouraging examples how to put this business into work. The first is a friend of mine. Do you know what is his job? He's a refugee from Vietnam. I met him in my other church in Plano, Texas. He came and helped me with my air conditioner. He retrained himself and became an air con technician. He cleaned out my air conditioner, actually disassembled the whole thing, cleaned it completely and put it all back. Wow, I have nice cold air. But he took early retirement, went to Malaysia, became a missionary. Why? Because, no, this business is, I'm not happy what I'm doing. Yeah, I'm helping people, but I really want to do the business that God has burdened my heart. And you know, the burden was to reach out to Vietnamese contract workers in Malaysia. And he's been there for the last 5 years. And this is the statistics he gave the year ending 2011. 312 Vietnamese accepted Christ, 19 baptized. He's in third heaven. He is happy like anything. And you know, the Vietnamese workers are drying up because Malaysia is not hiring anymore. His next vision is, Pastor, I want to go back to Vietnam and reach my Vietnamese friends. Second example, Ryan, our youth would remember him. He's a tall American, Ryan Samchenko, with a Russian name, with his wife, came and shared with you guys sometime, I suppose, a year ago. I hope you listen to him. He's in China, serving with Campus Crusade. And what happened? He sent his latest email. And in that email, he said, he spoke to a guy called George. George has never heard the name Jesus Christ in his life. George has never. And as they struck up a friendship, George became a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm asking some of us, you know, there are people in our church who has heard the name Jesus Christ over and over and over and over. Tough nuts. Don't believe, can't believe, won't believe. And there are many people out there. But you know, there are Georges out there. There are many Georges out there. And we ought to be looking for the Georges who are out there. Because for some of them, they hear the name, they hear the proclamation, they hear the offer, they will gladly accept. The last example is Kumaresh, Indian. I met him in the rec center in Plano, Texas, many years ago, at least 7 years ago. He's Indian, I'm Chinese. Can't talk, I don't speak Indian, but we speak English. He looks sad, really sad, alone. We played racquetball. He's a beginner. I said, would you mind playing? I said, oh, I don't mind. We became friends, we played. And I introduced him to another Indian who happened to be, what happened? I purposely introduced him to this Indian friend of mine. He's also from Singapore. He's on staff with Navigators. He was a businessman. He was in the Air Force, became a businessman, and then God finally called him. He became a full-time Navigator staff in Texas. Got them together, they began to talk. They began to talk, and they found out, you know what? Kumaresh is a high-paying engineer in Dallas, Texas, Plano, Texas, but has no money. He doesn't know how to take care of his finance. He doesn't bring any money home. He's in debt. He maxed out his credit card, and so the wife kicked him out of the house. That's why that's a sad look on his face. But as he met with Abu, they met. Abu didn't immediately, hey, this is what you need. You know, you believe in Jesus Christ, and your life will be changed around, turned around. No, he didn't do that. He became Kumaresh's friend and began to help him with his finance. And lo and behold, one day, Kumaresh's wife called Abu. What are you doing with my husband? Something changed. He brought home money. And then, a few months later, I said, can I meet with your wife and you and see what you're teaching my husband? Maybe I can learn something. Bear in mind that they are from a high-caste Hindu family. High caste, the Brahmins. They don't convert easily. to Christianity. Christianity is foreign. They began to meet, and Abu and his wife, Susie, they were observed by this Indian couple. Years, 5 years. I met Abu last month, and I asked about Kumaraj. How's Kumaraj? And Abu said, you know, Kumaraj just prayed and asked Jesus to be his savior this year. That's 2011. You know how many years? 5, 6, 7 years. That is friendship evangelism. And let me suggest to us this morning, if you want to make this your business, God's business, probably you will have to use friendship evangelism, especially for your relatives, your brothers and your sisters, your parents, your colleagues, because they're observing how you live. Don't just tell me that Jesus is good. Let me see Jesus in your life. So what is the business of the church? It's to snatch people from eternal fires of hell, to make disciples of nations, going, baptizing, and teaching. What's the business of the church?